May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are continuing the series of messages in Lent titled Gifts of the Dark Wood. It's based on a book by Eric Elness, a pastor who at Countryside Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. Pastor Elness invites us into the dark wood where we encounter some of the more challenging times of our lives. And that invitation comes with the understanding that it is precisely in those more challenging times of our lives where we meet God. And we've talked about the first gift of uncertainty that allows us to embrace the mystery of God and develop a trust in our loving Creator. The second gift that we explored was the gift of emptiness, where we seek to allow ourselves to be empty so that God can fill us with God's presence and love and grace. And today we're going to encounter the gift of being thunderstruck. Call them aha moments or flashes of insight, or even I could have had a V8 moment. Remember that old commercial? Insights that allow us to receive a word from God, insights that are of awareness that rock our world. Now, I graduated from high school with a decent GPA and an acceptance letter to Michigan State University, where all good farm boys go to college. And I took all the college preps at that small Class D school that I attended, and each year various departments within that high school would offer an award to the graduating senior in each of their disciplines, and so I received the science award. And so for no other reason than I had decent grades and was apparently a whiz at science, I went to college as a pre-med student. I showed up with my typewriter, luggage, bright eyes, a lot of hope and zest for life. And it looked as if the world was my oyster, as some would say. And there were all kinds of mixers and organizations vying for your attention, clubs that would surely round out your college experience and equip you for a prosperous career. I was meeting friends, checking out the campus ministries, attending the pre-med club. As you cross the quad to the cafeteria, carry on wayward son blasted out of the speakers of the second floor of the boys' dorm, on speakers that were the size of subcompact cars. Life was good. And I was miserable. Not happy. And then it hit me. I don't have to be a doctor. The insight of a miserable Thursday night studying for a chemistry exam on Friday allowed me to say that wasn't my dream. It wasn't particularly the dream of anyone that really mattered. Oh, my grandmother wanted to say my grandson, the doctor, but my older cousin had already disappointed her by not becoming a dentist. But part of being thunderstruck in those very early weeks of my college life was that I had options, and I should have known that. I had loving parents who did not insist that I stay on the farm, make my living there. I had a pastor who kept saying, why don't you consider the ministry? And I should have known that I had options, but what do you know when you're 17, going on 18? The world is just revealing different options and opportunities to you. Being thunderstruck means that the carefully constructed, more conventional paths that you have in mind are disrupted. You're disconnected from the expectations of others. They may even voice their disappointment toward you. You're disconnected from their expectations, and you're wondering if maybe those conventional ways should still be your path. But being thunderstruck is definitely a dark wood experience, but thankfully there are other voices that speak into the dark wood. Now, I don't know. I'm not going to ask for you to raise your hands, but I know that some are very afraid of storms, thunder, and lightning, and even with explanations of what those phenomena are, there is a certain awe attached to thunder and lightning, even to the point of being mysterious. And that's at the center of our passage from Job, when Job's friend Elihu gives a strict warning to Job about how God communicates to humanity. To be clear, Elihu is not one of those original three friends of Job who comes to comfort him in his time of need. Rather, Elihu comes later in the story. He condemns Job's three friends. He confronts Job. Elihu declares God's justice, condemns Job's attitude toward God, and exalts God's greatness. He's not there to comfort. In fact, he's there to be a thunderous voice, a disturbing voice, both for Job and for his friends. He dealt with real issues of the situation rather than looking at the situation from a human perspective. He emphasized God and his greatness rather than focus on human response to problems. And he responded with respect, allowing others to speak first before offering their own response. What I want for us to glean from this brief passage is the way in which God sometimes communicates through thunder. Pastor Elnis mentions that in the Middle East, thunder and lightning were wielded by many of the pagan and Greek gods prior to and during biblical times. The pagan god Baal is depicted as throwing lightning bolts along with the Babylonian god Marduk. The Greek god Zeus is often depicted. It's a famous statue with his arm way back and his chest up high, and he's ready to hurl a lightning bolt toward the earth. The lightning rod of Horus, the sky god of the Egyptians, is depicted as being rather straight. It's more like a staff, but at the end of it is a tuning fork, suggesting that maybe there's a certain resonance and a way to be in tune with, literally, in tune and communication with the divine. So Elnis writes, why are thunder and lightning so commonly depicted conveying the voice of the divine? Well, the conventional assumption has long been that primitive cultures invented such myths to explain the origin of storms. And that assumption is more the product of modern scientific imagination rather than mythological imagination. The purpose was not to explain where lightning and thunder come from, but to explain where the voice of God comes from. And more importantly, how it comes to us through intuition. Ancient people like us tried to understand how God communicates with us. And thunder and lightning, being thunderstruck, is a form of communication that is clear and unwavering. Just as people have sometimes feared the thunder and lightning, we also fear when God is being clear with us in terms of communicating with us. And I can testify that being thunderstruck is disquieting, often shocking, and can cause you to enter a time of modifying your best-made plans. And as miserable as I was in those early weeks of my college years, I was just as anxious not knowing specifically the path that I would pursue. I called my pastor, now my colleague, and I shared my angst, my anxiety, my moment of being thunderstruck. And we made plans to connect over the long weekend of Thanksgiving. And by the next month, over Christmas break, I was meeting with the District Committee on Ordained Ministry. And by summer, I was a candidate for ministry in the United Methodist Church. Sounds like a smooth road, but it was filled with doubt and self-examination and discernment and understanding the call that God had apparently placed upon my heart. But here's the beauty of being thunderstruck, friends. It rarely occurs as an isolated event. Remember, for 4 years prior to that moment of being thunderstruck, my pastor had nibbled on my ears all 4 years. Chewed on my ears. I shouldn't say nibble. That's terrible. Chewed on my ears. He was rather aggressive with me. Boy, I'm going to have to tell him about that one. Just chewed on my ears in terms of, you got to consider ministry. You got to consider it. All through those 4 years. And so the moment of being thunderstruck is accompanied with repetitive messages and visions and even minor aha moments. And secondly, God's call is not only repetitive, but it's consistent. God's communication is usually consistent in terms of the scope and focus of ministry or vocation. I really want you to understand that God communicates with all of us, not just for the purpose of ministry. And I would hope that all of you have some sense of fulfillment and call in whatever vocation you're pursuing. Whatever job it is, do it well. Do it as if God has called you to do it, that you were made for that task. The consistency and repetitive nature of God's communication is how we judge the veracity, the truthfulness of that communication. I'm thinking of this next week when we go to the Board of Ordained Ministry. That's exactly what we're looking for, is consistency, repetitiveness in a call to ministry. The idea of full-time work at the church may be attractive, or the vision of running your own business is compelling, or starting up a new venture is exhilarating. The needs of others, from those who need specific medical attention to homeless people, to the experience of a particular crisis, break your hearts as it breaks the heart of God, and you are compelled to make a difference in their lives. I've told more than one youth, it doesn't really matter if you agree with me whether or not you're called to ministry. If you're called, God will keep at you. He will keep repeating that call and be consistent in that call. I've had one youth in my years that has accepted ministry. We ordained him in this conference. Now he's in another conference. He's a good friend of Reverend Kathy's as well. But that brings you such pride. I have another young lady who's at school at Duke, where there's a United Methodist Seminary there. And she has fought me for all of her years that I've known her as a young gal, saying, you know, you really ought to think about ministry. I recognize that fight. One of her more recent texts, I think back in November, she said, I'm thinking of taking a couple of seminary classes while I'm down here at Duke. I said, well, you might as well. It's an okay seminary. You just do that. This all begs the question of just how does God communicate with humanity? And I love that Scripture offers so many avenues for communication, from dreams to vision to the still small voice in the wilderness to the thunderous voices that shock us, that frighten us. And when you think of all the ways that God communicates with us, it seems that our task on earth is to expand our capacity, our openness to listening and experiencing that communication. And I don't think it's beyond the possibility that the greatest task of all humanity is to expand our souls here on earth so that we have the greatest capacity for listening and hearing our God. Poet David White wrote, "What you plan, what you can plan, is too small to live." We all have our limitations. So do we plan too small instead of receiving God's vision for our lives? Can we dream God-sized dreams? And in doing so, can we experience our fullest humanity and the greatest possibility of being in tune with or in touch with our divine Creator? I pray it be so. And that's the word of God for the people of God at Central Church. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.